You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry
Medlock. God bless
Medlock.
You. Thank you, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 1, where we left off last time. Mark, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, some of you might like to call and leave a prayer request on my voicemail, so here is my number. Area 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. Now, Mark 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Last week, Jesus was explaining to his disciples the parable of a fig tree. And we learned that the minor prophets tell us that God says Israel is his fig tree. It's a nickname he calls Israel, his fig tree. And we learned in Jeremiah 24 that God told Jeremiah about the parable of the fig tree because Jeremiah had a vision of two baskets of fig. One basket was delicious and one basket was deplorable, a basket of deplorables, naughty figs. The good basket were the children of God of the kingdom, and the bad, naughty figs were the children of the devil when Satan beguiled Eve there in the garden, bore Cain, and his descendants are the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S, who pretend to be our beloved brother Judah, but are not, are the synagogue of Satan. Very important for the parable of the fig tree. Now, what I didn't have time to tell you is that in the garden, there's another mention about the parable of the fig tree. After God rested, then remember he created a farmer. He needed a farmer to tend the soil. So he created Eth Ha'adam, the man Adam, a specific man through whom would come the Messiah Jesus, through that genealogy, and the woman Eve. However, they both partook of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Both of them partook. Both of them were beguiled and wholly seduced by Satan. And so when they realized they had sinned, they made an apron to cover their nakedness where they had sinned. See, they realized they were naked. It didn't matter before. So they covered the place. What does an apron cover? Your lap parts, right? To cover the sin. You notice they did not make a bib to cover any kind of juice on the mouth. They made the apron of fig leaves. Now tonight we're going to talk about figs some more, a vineyard. And so that is a part of the parable. Always in the vineyard of God, we have the good fig and we've got the bad fig. The United States of America has been inundated and corrupted by the bad figs, the naughty figs, coming in and getting into our government and staying there. And we are fighting them with a good fig at this point. Let's begin. He began to speak to them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, and built a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. Okay, now he's going to give a parable to make a point. And remember, he knows that the phony church leaders, the scribes and Pharisees are listening. A hedge about the vineyard means a wall. He built a wall about it. Now, God planted a vineyard. It's his vineyard. It is planet Earth. And Ezekiel says that God is the wall of fire about you. The Hebrew word there is shamar. We ask God to shamar you about your house, your car, your truck, your workplace. And so that's the wall of protection around you. So God built that wall out in this earthly vineyard. It's a fig grove. That was a fig grove in the Garden of Eden. Now, what about the wine press? That's where you tread on the grapes. You just take all the juice out of them, and then you've got good wine, a good grape juice. Here in the vineyard, God gives us the ability to tread on scorpions and serpents, devils and demons, and just take the juice out of them before they infiltrate the kingdom of God. What about the watchtower? What they would do in the natural, they would climb up high and watch out for the enemy. God tells you, Christian, you are to be a watchman on the wall. You're to watch out for the times and seasons by the word of God. Everyone under the sound of my voice, been listening more than two times, knows that we're in the fifth trump, a time of learning. It's about to come to an end. Watch out. The Antichrist comes at the sixth trump. The time's been shortened for the elect's sake. Mark 13, we'll talk more about that. And then at the seventh trump, Jesus comes. So you're watchman on the wall. You watch out. You watchtower. All right, so we got the vineyard. Now he's telling a story, a parable, to get a point across, but we are the parable.
Amen. And led it out to the husbandman and went into a far country.
In early America, there was something called the sharecropper or the tenant farmer. Someone who would own land would give the land, the authority of the land, over to what is called a sharecropper or a tenant farmer. And the owner of the land would supply the seed, the fertilizer, the farming equipment, plows, tractors, whatever they need. And then what would happen when it was harvest time, the owner of the land would get one-third of the produce and the sharecropper would get two-thirds. See, like that? So that's what God did. He said, it's my land. God created heaven and earth. But I'm going to rent it out. I'm going to let it out. I want you to produce fruit. So see, every human being who comes through their mother's womb, no matter how, when, where, what, in this second earth age, you are sent to bear fruit. You're in a vineyard. If you don't produce fruit, you're out of God's will. So you say, I can't produce. Yes, you can. You yield and then you try and you start. You have to start somewhere. Yielding fruit means increasing the kingdom of God. You witness, you win souls to Jesus. You tell others the word of God. You go help someone who's doing the work of God. In other words, we all bear fruit. Has anybody borne any fruit lately?
Yeah. Two. And after season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard.
Okay, so the owner says, hey, it's harvest time. I want you to go down there and get me some of that grape juice that he's been producing. Have some good wine here, because I get a third of it, says the owner.
Three, and they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty.
Oh.
Four, and again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. Five, and again he sent another and they killed him.
My goodness. Now, why did they do that? Sometimes when someone gives you authority over territory, you begin to forget who gave you the authority. So many people on planet Earth have forgotten that this is God's earth. And through the devil, who is the prince of the air, they've taken over the land, and they will have nothing to do with anyone coming to check on the land. God sent Isaiah to see how the vineyard was growing. They sawed Isaiah in two with a wooden saw while he was sleeping and hiding in a log. They sawed him in two with a wooden saw. They put ropes around Jeremiah and put him down into a pit of sewage. Daniel, they threw into a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys, were put in hot fire. John the Baptist was beheaded. On and on. They brutally would not listen to the prophets. There's nothing new under the sun. Where are the voices crying out today? We're like a voice crying in the wilderness, like John the Baptist. Hear the word of the Lord. Repent, world.
Amen.
And many others, beating some and killing some. Six, having therefore yet one son, his beloved, he sent him also unto them last, saying, They will reverence my son.
So the owner had one son. He said, oh, well, when they see him, they'll say, oh, this is the owner's son. And he's the king's kid. He's the owner's son. And we'll certainly reverence him. But do you know that God sent his well-beloved, only begotten son to this vineyard? And they crucified him to a cross. They nailed him to a cross. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins, and he died. But there's one good thing there. Jesus came to die. He came to defeat death, whose name is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. So over and over and over, God sends a messenger. He continues to send them today. The two witnesses will be telling the truth. Some of us are telling the truth now. And over and over and over, the world wants to shut the mouth of God's messengers.
7, but those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours.
We'll just take his part, we want it all. Greed is not a good sin.
8, and they took him and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. 9, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman.
All right, God's well-beloved son Jesus was cast out. We know that he arose from the dead, and now he sits at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for you. But he's coming again at the seventh trump. And Revelation says that when Jesus comes, every eye shall see him. It's not a sneak preview. Every eye shall see him, and that he's going to come with a cup of wrath, pour it out on everyone who's worshiping the Antichrist. The Antichrist means the instead of Christ, to be Christ, theosata, God's Savior, but the devil with his Jesus costume on. And everybody in the world will be worshiping the Antichrist, even half of the body of Christ who do not know the order of the trumps and misunderstand 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I'm going to get into tonight, today. And so Jesus is coming. He's going to pour that cup of wrath out, and the elements will burn with fervent heat, the rudiments of false teaching. But if you are an elect, and if you have not betrayed him, if you have not walked away from the Son of God, and you've remained true, not one hair of your head shall be harmed.
And will give the vineyard unto others. 10.
Give it to others. Who others? That as soon as Jesus comes, we all do the body change, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in our spiritual bodies. And the Zadok, the very elect, some coming with him and some of us here, are going to be right here on planet Earth. Jesus isn't going anywhere, to teach for 1,000 years the whole truth, a beautiful time of teaching. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, so we won't get sick or get tired or anything. So he's going to give us that authority. We shall rule and reign with him, Revelation 20. Reign means to teach.
And have ye not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner.
Jesus is commander-in-chief. He's the head cornerstone, but they rejected him. But he's coming back as commander-in-chief. He's not coming back to be smitten or beat upon or crucified. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
He is the top headstone on the pyramid.
Amen.
11. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. 12. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them.
They would like to have grabbed him then and put him into little pieces and killed him. They knew that he was talking to them. Jesus has a wonderful way. He could tell them all about their sins, and he'd say, oh, I wasn't talking about you. Oh, me, I'm just telling you a story. So Jesus is very wise.
And they left him and went their way. 13, and they sent to him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians.
Okay, the Pharisees are one sect of the leaders, phony leaders there in the temple. The Herodians are scriptural lawyers. So the phony church leaders wanting to kill Jesus went and got the scriptural lawyers. Now the scriptural lawyers, you'd think, well, that would be good, they study the scripture. Yes, but they didn't study it to help us know about God. They studied it so they could trick anyone they wanted to put out of the ministry. kind of like some people doing an investigation today, trying to find some kind of way to trip up our leader, President Trump, trying to find some way to turn something into a lie. Scriptural lawyer.
To catch him in his words.
To trap him and catch him.
14, and when they would come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth.
Master, we know that you tell the truth so much that you won't even worry about hurting our feelings, and we're scriptural lawyers. We know everything about the scripture, and that you would tell us the truth. Now, flattery is one of the methods of Satan's operation. Please don't get this mixed up with praising people, thanking people, complimenting people. Anytime you can find something good about a fellow brother or sister in the church, say it's good. A little thing, hey, your hair looks nice. It means so much to some people. Or, you know, you did a good job. Always do that, but do it sincerely. But these are flattering, and Satan is going to flatter. You know, when Satan comes back pretending to be Messiah, he's going to say, hey, you deserve to have a nicer house than this. You ought to have a better car than this. You should have more money than this. I'll give you that. I'm your savior.
Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?
Boy, they thought they had him now. In other words, how's he going to get out of this? They had heard Jesus say, the kingdom is at hand. And anytime there's a kingdom, there's a king in his dominion. So everybody was calling Jesus king, the king of Israel. It was prophesied the king of Israel would be the Messiah. So they're going to think that Jesus would say, no, don't give Caesar any money. Give all of to me. I'm the king. Give your money to me. Little did they know Jesus.
But he, knowing their hypocrisy, saying to them, why tempt ye me?
You people, what are you talking about?
Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. 17, and Jesus answered and said unto them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's.
Boy, is that wise. Okay, pay your taxes, do the right thing, obey the law, get the licenses you need for whatever you're doing. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Pay your taxes. But render to God that which is God. We never hear people say that part. Now, I want to show you the contrast. When we pay our income tax, the IRS never says to us, if you'll pay your income tax, I'll give you a new house or a trip to Paris. Have you noticed they never say that? Then you better pay it or you're going to jail. Now, watch what render unto God. Listen to this. Listen to the difference of God. Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. The tithe is the Lord's. A tithe is 1 cent of everything that comes into your hand. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now with, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, I will open you the windows of heaven, and I will pour you out a blessing. You don't have room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Makes you want to go grab your checkbook, doesn't it? And then in 2 Corinthians 9, above the tithe, there comes offerings. And he says, make up your offering beforehand. Don't give it grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give as God has given to him. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, you have dispersed abroad, you have given to the poor. Your righteousness remaineth forever. Wow.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. That's a good kingdom.
And they marveled at him. 18. Then come unto him Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection.
Now there were two denominations in the temple there. There were the Pharisees, and they were always trying to, they were really phonies, and they would not get the scripture right. They would twist it. And of course, there's one good thing about them. They did believe in life after death. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees thought that when your body died, that you went to a hole in the ground and that was the end of you. As the preachers like to say, that's why they were sad, you see, because they didn't think there was any life. So we've got two denominations here, and neither one of them is worth too much.
And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother.
Now, they're scriptural lawyers, so they did check this one out. It's in Deuteronomy 25. When I was teaching the book of Judges not too long ago, when I got to Ruth and Boaz, I went into this. God wanted all of the tribes to continue, and so he wanted to make sure there was always a seed from each tribe. So like if a woman married one brother and he died and they didn't have children, he would say marry the other brother and leave a seed to that family. But of course God would bless that and cause there to be a child. He wasn't going to let them go through what this poor woman's going to go through.
20. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. 21. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed.
Good Lord.
And the third likewise. 22. And the seven had her and left no seed.
Can you imagine Jesus there? Remember, they're making this story up, and because God would never have let it have gone that far. There would have been a seed. God's whole purpose for that law was so there would be some seed to continue in that seed line. Can you imagine Jesus? I believe he would have chuckled. You poor people, can't you do any better than this?
Last of all, the woman also died. 23.
I bet she said, thank God. Thank God that's over.
Resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife.
Now remember, they don't even believe in life after death. They think they've got Jesus in a pickle. Now how are you going to get out of this one, Jesus? Because they would know that he's got to know whose wife she will be. Now listen to this wise answer.
And Jesus answering and said unto them, do ye not therefore err?
You are in such incorrect mode.
Because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. 25. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven.
So remember that we all were in spirit bodies in the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, the first earth age, and Satan rebelled. But there we were eternal, we were all the same age and everything, our spiritual bodies. We didn't have to marry and have a womb for souls to come through. But when Satan brought sin, God brought in the second earth age, and he needed a safe place for each soul to come through so they could come one time in the flesh to choose Jesus or again to choose the devil. But there was no need in the first earth age, and there will be no need of the womb or the woman in the third heaven and earth age. Every soul by that time will have passed through by the time of the great white throne judgment and made that decision for Jesus or for the devil. So it's a one-time thing. And God created this beautiful little family unit so that each soul would have a safe, loving place to come through. And so see, there's neither male nor female in that. An angel is a child of God minus the flesh. So once we step into our spirit bodies, we don't need that anymore. Now, will we know each other? Will you remember that you're married to this person? Of course. If we love each other now, how much more are we going to love each other? Surely we'll love each other even more. Ezekiel 44, verse 25. We may even go to them and talk to them. But I'll tell you something. With the Lord Jesus Christ and all his glory, hair as white as wool, his eyes as a flame of fire, his feet like a defying brass, his countenance as the sun standing before you, about all you're going to do is be able to look at him. You'll be mesmerized. We'll all be married to Jesus. That's why the marriage Supper of the Lamb, but we'll all still love each other and interact with each other, but we'll be married to Jesus. We won't need this kind of man and woman thing anymore. Aren't you glad? Because doesn't most of the trouble in life come from that? Sorry to say. Nobody answered me there.
26, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?
When God says, I am, that means right now, alive. Abraham is alive right now. So is Isaac, so is Jacob. So is Jairus and his daughter that Jesus raised from the dead the first time. So is the widow of Nain. So is Hitler. So are your grandparents. So are your mother and your father. So are the suicide bombers. Everybody lives because, see, Ecclesiastes says, when you die, your spirit returns to God who gave it. The body you don't need anymore. It's a one-time thing. It's your envelope. You step out of it when you breathe your last, or even when Jesus comes back. It's a one-time thing. Thank goodness you don't have to wash it and sleep it and feed it and drag it around anymore. It's so beautiful to know.
27, and he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err.
Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 makes this clearer. The subject there is, where are the dead? And I'm telling you, no one's dead right now. There's a gulf, paradise, and everybody's on one side or the other. One side is for the saved and one is for the lost, okay? And he says, it's where are the dead? The subject of 1 Thessalonians 4 is not flying off in the sky, because it says when Jesus returns, he's going to bring our saved loved ones back with him, and every eye shall see him. No sneak preview, no snatching out there. Jesus is coming in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation tells us that. And they're coming with him. Many of the saints are coming with him. I imagine Peter, Paul, and all of those, you know, are coming with him, but some of our loved ones. And it says we cannot precede them because they resurrect first. Everybody who's already died resurrected the moment they took the last breath. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says in Corinthians. Ecclesiastes says the spirit returns to God who gave it. So immediately when anyone took the last breath, while you were saying, wake up, don't die, don't die, they were already with God, and the Lord told them on which side to go. Everybody understand that? So those saved ones, some of them Jesus is bringing, some of them back with him. And it says, we can't precede them. They've already resurrected. We can't raise first because they've already resurrected. You are not yet resurrected. We're still in our flesh body. It's a resurrection to be free of this blasted body, you know. No more pain, no more aggravation, no more waking it up and putting it to sleep and all that stuff, like a little puppy dog. And then it says, we'll be caught up in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord. This is where people misunderstand. They think that, oh, they're coming, and we're here, and then we're going to be caught up in the air and fly away. No, it doesn't mean to go into the atmosphere in the cumulus and nimbus and cirrus clouds and all. No. Air then means we will be changed into the spirit body. They've already resurrected. They're in their spirit body with Jesus in his transfigured body. We, at the last trump, was caught up in the air, changed into our spirit body. And so we'll be ever with the Lord. And the Lord is staying right here on planet Earth, 1,000 years reign of peace. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that time. Yeah. Devil locked in the abyss. And then everything cleaned up in heaven on earth, a third earth in heaven age. It ought to give you comfort to know that those loved ones that you miss so much, they're not dead. And if they're saved, you can rejoice to know that they are with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Amen. We'll begin right there next time, but right now it's time for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. Let me introduce to you the owner of the produce place in Sun Tree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very good, Miss Sherry. I mean, that's excellent. I mean, it's all right there in the Word for us, isn't it?
It is. Praise the Lord.
It's right there. Praise God. He just gives it to us. Mm. Okay, our first question tonight. If December 25th is not really Jesus' birthday, why do we celebrate it on the 25th?
It's very fitting that we celebrate December 25th as the moment Jesus came to tabernacle with us. Because when you study the book of Luke, I always teach this at Christmas time, so if you miss that, you might want to ask me and maybe get your copy. We always study from Luke, knowing the course of Abijah, John the Baptist's father, understanding all of that, putting all the figures together, we find that Jesus' birthday was not December 25th, but it was on December 25th that the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and then the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived. Well, December 25th is the time of his conception. What time, when does life begin anyway? At the moment of conception. So therefore you have it. So it's very fitting that we should.
Yeah, he shows us how precious that life is right at that moment.
At that very moment. At that very moment of conception, Jesus tabernacled with us. That's right.
Okay, our next question. What is the meaning of the brazen serpent on a cross with the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness?
They were mumbling and grumbling, the children of Israel, while Moses was up Mount Sinai, and they rebelled and made themselves the golden calf. God got tired of it, and he sent some fiery serpents and killed some of them, and then they cried out to God. So God said, Moses, Aaron, sculpt a brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and tell them to look at the brazen serpent on the pole, and whosoever looks on that shall be saved and not die. Satan is the serpent. He's the one that brought sin into the equation. But Jesus came to bruise the head of Satan, as we sang in our Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels, bruise that serpent's head within us. And so Jesus became sin, took the sin, and nailed it to the cross. So when they looked and saw the serpent, they saw that the serpent's sin was nailed to the cross, which meant they believed that Messiah Jesus would come and take our sins on him, himself, and nail them to the cross. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
God. Well, you know, David left his stuff in the cart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
You will be invisible to man, but intimate with God. Visibility will work the cross into your life to the point that there will be no exposed heel nor any strength in the natural man displayed. You can expose your walk before mankind, but there will be no life in it. Can you walk in the fire of invisibility that mankind will not give you glory?
That is so beautiful, Scott. That's what Jesus has been talking. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be the least here. Amen. We don't do this for fame or fortune. You know, real character is all that good stuff you do when nobody's watching, nobody knows. Well, in a few minutes, I'm going to pray for those of you who are sick. So gather your sick loved ones around the internet and radio and in here. But first of all, let me pray for anyone who's lost. Please pray this prayer and mean it, and God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Please wash them away with the blood of Jesus.
Please wash them away with the blood of Jesus.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
And use me.
And use me.
To produce much fruit.
To produce much fruit.
In the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
In the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Let me be a productive fruit tree.
Let me be a productive fruit tree.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you prayed that prayer and mean it, we'll give you my telephone number again in a few minutes and you can call me. Let me pray for those of you who are sick now. Father, in the mighty name and the power of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, I ask that from the north, the south, the east, and the west, all through the airwaves here, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in the wings. Wherever there is any disorder in anybody's body, I ask the laser beams of light of Jesus' healing virtue will go into that area, repair, restore, move, put in the right place, no pain, divine order, perfect place, perfect action, perfect formation, perfect order. Hallelujah. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, bones, backs, noses, sinuses, brains, stomachs, legs, arteries, cells be rejuvenated in the name of Jesus. Let there be a great movement. Any part of your body not in the right place without any pain, let it be moved gently to its right place in perfect divine order in the body, in the name and the power of Jesus, on the grounds of the blood covenant. Thank you, Father. We give you glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
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 Now, if you were healed, you'll want to call and tell me that too. Let me give you my number again. 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. Now, everything that you get is not yours to keep, so go and give it away, and God will give you some more. I'm so grateful to you for listening. I want to give a special thanks to my twin friend, Scott Merson, the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida. I call it the Garden of Eden. Scott, we just love you, Scott's stuff, and we appreciate you so much. You're really growing, and you're an anointed man of God. And I'm proud to call you my twin friend, we thank you. Now, until next week, let me bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Remember, his name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19:13. And Jesus said, John 17:17, thy word is truth. Until next time, this is Sherry Medlock saying, I love you. I thank you for listening. Let me know if I can help you in any way. And until next time, I can't wait for us to get together and hear the joyful sound of the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
Just 3 words, but it changed my life. Just a childlike truth that consumed my mind. From my life's first breath till the day I rise, all I need. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Jesus loves me, and his love won't forsake me, I know. Yes, Jesus loves me, oh, he loves me so. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me, and his love won't forsake me, I know. Yes, Jesus loves me, oh, he loves me.
Jesus, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, Vieira, FM 102.3.
Is it true?
They say you're the king of everything, the one who taught the wind to sing, the source of the rhythm my heart keeps beating. And they say you can give the blind their sight, and you can bring the dead to life, you can be the hope my soul's been seeking. I wanna tell you now that I believe it, I wanna tell you now that I believe it, I do, that you can make me.
Jesus, Redeemer, Friend and King to me, my refuge, my comfort, you're everything to me, and this heart is on fire for you. This heart is on fire for you. It's you alone are wonderful. You alone are Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty in the heavens. Never to forget the love you displayed upon the cross. Son of God, I thank you. Prince of Peace, I love your name. Just and true are you, now reigning in glory, most high and living God. This heart is in awe of you. Yes, this heart is in awe. For you alone are wonderful, you alone are Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty in the heavens. Never to forget the love you displayed upon the cross. Son of God, I thank you. Prince of Peace, I love you. You alone are wonderful, you alone are Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty in the heavens. Never to forget the love you displayed upon a cross. Son of God, I thank you. Prince of Peace, I love your name. And this heart is on fire for you. Yes, his heart is on fire for you.
This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
Portions of WMIE's broadcasting day are underwritten by Boaters Exchange.
Boaters Exchange is a family-owned boat store in Rockledge on US 1, right next to Rockledge Gardens. From Melbourne to Titusville, from Merritt Island to the beaches, Boaters Exchange serves the local community with boating supplies, boats, and world-class service as well. Boaters Exchange fixes all marine engines, and they sell all-sized boats. Boaters Exchange is a proud